We desperately need to really zero in on this, because this is a message that is lost on most people, even who know the facts. I was struck with this on a number of occasions. The first was the funeral for Patrick's mother, where the priest and many people were going up and going through all these things and talking about Jesus Christ and the resurrection and how Christ rose from the dead, and going through it with such empty voices that you have to say, what is it that's missing? And I was struck with how that song that we used to sing in choir, they're just playing games at the foot of the cross, so close to the struggle, but so far from the cost. And then this week was Ash Wednesday, and all of a sudden people who never think about God from week to week to week said, oh, it's Ash Wednesday, and had to rush out and do their day of obligation. And it struck me with the same way. And as I was sitting there before school the other day, and all these teachers are coming in saying, oh, I made it, and I'm going, I listened to your lives. And we are in such danger of giving lip service to this truth and losing its wonder. This is God's word. Listen, Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. What can you use to bribe God? Everything you had, he gave you. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath, and everything else. From one man he made every nation on earth, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he has determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. And that word offspring there is not the word child. It's not a family relationship. It is a product of. The only people who are the children of God are those who are born a second time. We are not the brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God. Everyone is God's child. We are God's offspring, God's product. But only when we come to Christ and have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ are we truly God's children. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." And at that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. And it gives their names. Let's bow together. Oh God, we may not be those who sneer at the resurrection, but Lord, deliver us from the attitude of heart that acknowledges the truth of the resurrection, but does not share in the power of the resurrection. Lord, I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I want to talk about the wonder of the resurrection. And it is something that we just utterly take for granted. We just say the word so easy. Jesus is risen. As though that were some inane thing. But we must understand that no one in human history has ever been raised from the dead except Jesus Christ. We so easily lose sight of that. Moses wasn't raised from the dead. He went off alone to die so that they wouldn't go and worship at his grave like a memorial. But he didn't rise from the dead. Adam didn't rise from the dead. Abel, killed unjustly by his brother, didn't rise from the dead. Daniel, for all the holiness he is described as having, did not rise from the dead. And yet we take it for granted. Graves are everywhere. I remember the story that Erwin Lutzer talks about when he teaches preaching at Moody Bible. And he says, "I take the young men out into a graveyard and I have them stand in the graveyard, and there's a specific gravestone I always go to, and I'll say to them, 'Now, stand up and yell to this man, rise up.' And they laugh and giggle and kind of don't do it. He said, 'I said, preach to this man, rise up.' Finally, one of the more crazy or obedient ones will do it. And yet, when he asks them, 'How did you feel?' they say, 'Pretty stupid.' Because the dead don't rise until Jesus." Now, we need to understand one thing very clearly, that the resurrection is a reality. Look at what Peter says. And Peter was there, he saw Jesus. If Peter was lying, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Peter wasn't simply deceived. He was a liar. But look at what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, 16. "We did not follow cleverly invented stories." The word that the King James uses to translate that is fables. This is not a fable. people would often say to C.S. Lewis, "Well, Christianity is merely a book of fables." He said, "I've studied fables all my life. There is nothing about Christianity that is a fable." Where do fables take place? Where do fables take place? In Xanadu. In Never, Never Land. Or, as the most popular modern fable says, in a galaxy far, far away. Fables don't happen in real places. When do fables happen? Long, long ago. Fables happen long ago and far away. Fables do not happen in historical time and in a historical place. But the resurrection happened not in Never Never Land, but in the real city of Jerusalem. And isn't it interesting that the first Christians, for the first 2 years of Christianity, almost every Christian on the face of the earth lived in the very city where the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ took place. Now, P.T. Barnum said you can fool some of the people all of the time and all the people some of the time. But let me be absolutely clear. If the resurrection hadn't happened, you wouldn't have been able to fool the people of Jerusalem. First of all, they had no desire to follow Jesus. They had just put him to death. Remember what the crowd cried? Did the crowd cry, "Let Jesus go! Let Jesus go!" Or did the crowd cry, "Crucify him"? Should I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. These were the words that they cried. They had no desire to follow Christ. What changed that thousands of people gave their lives and their deaths to this one that they had cried, "Crucify," only a handful of weeks earlier? One thing: he rose from the dead. It was not a fable. It is not a faith claim. People say, "Well, you believe in the resurrection, that's what you believe." But the resurrection is not a faith claim. It is not a fable, and it is not a faith claim. The resurrection is an historical claim. It is a claim of history, and therefore is either true or false. There are people today that say, "Well, if you believe the resurrection, that's fine for you. Whatever's true for you is true for you, and that's fine." No! The resurrection is either true or it's false. It can't be true for you and not true for me. It is in reality either true or false. The apostles didn't claim that Jesus came back as a disembodied ghost. They didn't claim that he had simply come back in spirit. They said the man, Jesus Christ, who had walked among them, came bodily from the tomb. Look at what John says about that in 1 John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Resurrection is a historical claim, and it is one that is backed up by eyewitness testimony. Look at the Gospel of Luke. If I were to ask you today, what profession was Luke? What profession was Luke? Most people would say, well, if they're familiar at all with the Bible, well, Luke was a physician. And in fact, Paul calls him that. What we don't understand is, in this day, that a physician was not a highly respected person in biblical days. It's not like somebody said, my son, the doctor. Do you realize that almost every doctor in the Roman world was a slave? Most often, people would have a slave in their household if they were wealthy enough, trained to do medical things because they could do so little, they were of so little help, it was not seen as an important profession. No, not just a doctor. Luke had what was esteemed in Rome as a very important job, and that was he had the job of a professional historian. And if you've ever read some of the histories that were written of the Roman times, Rome valued its historians. And look at what he says in Luke 1:1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Luke says, when I went to figure out what happened, I went to eyewitnesses. Verse 3, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. No, the resurrection is not a fable. It's not a faith claim. It is a fact of history. It is not a fable. It is not a faith claim. Third of all, it is not a fake. There are those who say, well, Jesus never really rose from the dead. It was all just said to try to embellish his story. There's only one problem with that. And that is, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then every writer of the New Testament lied when they said that they had seen him risen from the dead. That means every one of the disciples, that means the Apostle Paul, all of them were liars who lied through their teeth when they said they had seen him raised from the dead. There's only one massive problem with that. How many people in this room have told a lie? How many people here have not told a lie? Oh! Christian, you better look to your grandmother before you say things like that. How many of you have lied to get out of trouble? Who broke that vase? Not me. Who dented that car? I've never seen that before. I have no idea. When did that happen? Who drank the last of the soda I was saving? How many of you have lied to get into trouble? We lie to get out of trouble, not to get into trouble. No one in their right mind would die for something they knew to be a lie. How many people today die for a lie? Did you see the news this week? This man that took a plane and flew it into the IRS building, and there were some other government agencies in there as well, and had downloaded onto the internet a rant that he believed was true, but was paranoid delusions. How many people die for a lie? Multitudes. How many people die for something they know is a lie? How fast did people desert Richard Nixon? Boy, when the crack started coming, how long did it take the rats to jump off that ship? And they were threatened with nothing more than a mere inconvenience, a few weeks in Club Fed. And they spilled their guts like canaries. Yet those disciples, if they knew it was a lie, died horrible, grisly deaths when all they would have had to do is say no. It was a lie to escape. No, the resurrection is a reality. And we have done a poor job of talking about that to the world. Look at what Peter says. Look with me at 1 Peter 3. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. He says, set apart Christ and be ready to give an answer. Can you prove historically that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? If not, then we have not done our job, because we are unprepared to give the answer. And yet so many today believe that the resurrection is only a fable, or only a faith claim, or a fake. Multitudes flock to a movie like The Holy, like Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code, because they have not been convinced of the truth of the resurrection. But it is not enough to have the reality of the resurrection. We must also have the relevance of the resurrection. It's not enough that the resurrection is reality. The wonder of Jesus' resurrection is the relevance of it. First of all, it deals with our fear of death. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2:14, since the children, us, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. A number of years ago, Greg Laurie was teaching a witnessing class, and he said correctly that so many people say, I couldn't witness to my friends because Christianity just isn't their thing. He said, you must understand that every person is exactly the same in a number of areas. Number one, every person is guilty. We have spent billions of dollars on psychiatrists and psychologists to try to tell us, I'm okay, you're okay. But the reality is, every one of us knows that we're not okay. Every one of us knows that we are guilty. Every one of us knows that we couldn't stand in front of even those that we love dearly if they knew every dark corner of our hearts. Aren't you glad that people can't read minds? Wouldn't it be a horrible thing to have every secret of our hearts exposed? Because we know that we're guilty. And yet, that's exactly what's going to happen. And because of that, every person feels guilt. Second of all, every person is afraid of death. That's why people can sit in colleges these days and spin out their stories of atheism, but when you put them in a foxhole and the bullets are flying and the bombs are going off, there's no atheist saying, there is no God, there is no God. Every person is going, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Because we are all born with a fear of death. And that death, look at what it says, verse 15. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That fear of death makes us slaves. It holds us in bondage. Ah, but the resurrection can set us free, because by the resurrection, we can know that there is life beyond the grave. Every human being has hoped that there is life beyond the grave. Do you know how? If you find a bunch of bones, now today it's very easy because they can do it with DNA testing. But do you know how you can always find, if you find a bunch of bones in past times, whether they were an ape or a human skeleton, because the skeletons, often you don't have a full skeleton, you only have certain bones. Do you know how you could always tell the difference? Because every single group of human beings, no matter where they lived, have always prepared people at their death. Every one of them. Every society has practiced some kind of thing to prepare people for their death. But only Jesus Christ can set them free from that death. And we lose the wonder of that. I no longer have to fear death. Why was it that the Christians not only lived so well, But they died so well. They died with smiles. They died laughing. They died with joy. Because you see, the resurrection can free us from the fear of death. Second of all, the resurrection gives us an eternal hope. There are many people that have a hope today. They hope to go away on vacation. They hope to save some money. They hope to have a nice retirement. But all those hopes are fading. I was talking with someone this week, and they said they're in an economics class, and they have to, the professor in this economics class was saying, you have to prepare yourself that if you reach retirement, you will probably live to be 100 years old, and you're going to need to have enough money by the time you retire to support yourself through till you're 100 years old. And you know, 100 sounds like old, doesn't it? But do you really want to live to be 100? My father's twin brother, will turn 91 this summer. He's lived an active life his whole life. Lived outdoors, lived on the farm, worked hard, can barely walk. Do you visit people in nursing homes? The person that sits in a wheelchair there day after day after day, the highlight of their day is somebody spinning a wheel. Or telling how much a toaster sells for? I don't want to live to be 100. I don't want to spend 15 years in a nursing home. How about you? I've got a better hope. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't have to hope, oh, maybe I'll live a long life. I don't have to do that, do you? Because I have a hope that has nothing to do with this life. I remember years ago when I was at Pearl Street, I was a young buck. I began preaching at Pearl Street. I was 24 years old. And the average age in that church was something about 60. And here I am, this 24-year-old kid, and I'm pastoring a church where a lot of the people were three times my age. And I remember this one godly man. He was a part of a Christian music group called the Osbournes Plus. He came up to me one day and he goes, you know, keep investing in eternity. He said, because the older you get, the more your investments call out to you. And the older you get, the more precious they become, and it just kind of fits you to go to heaven. Isn't that what Jesus said? Where your treasure is, your heart will be. And he said, you're too young to know that yet. Well, I'm not 24 anymore. And you know, the older you get, if you invest your life, not in this life, but in eternity, the more the treasure that is there calls out to you. Here's what Peter says, 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That resurrection gives a living hope. It's not a hope so, oh, I hope that after I die, I hope I make it. It is a hope that says, I know in whom I have believed. And He's proved to the world that He can do it. What a wondrous thing. I've always loved science fiction. I remember the first time I heard that opening to Star Trek, to boldly go where no man has gone before. Well, here's the difference. Jesus went boldly to that place where every man has gone before. Here's the difference. He came back. Every person goes into death, but he came back. Third of all, not only is the resurrection relevant because it takes away the fear of death, it gives an eternal hope, but it allows us to deal with suffering. Look at 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The world doesn't know how to deal with suffering. The world doesn't know what to do with suffering. Now, I'm not talking, you've got a hangnail. I'm talking about the real depth of suffering that so many people go through today. How do you deal with growing up in a divided home? How do you deal with the disappointment that so many kids deal with today of parents that constantly let them down? How do you deal with being over the hill and never having reached the top? How do you deal with aging, knowing that every day is one day further? Some of you are too young to think about that, but the day will come. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. Corinthians 4:16. Here's what Paul says. He says, therefore, do not lose heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart. How many people today lose heart? How many people today, I was talking with a teacher the other day, and they said, every Monday it's Monday, I can't wait for Friday. Then every Friday the weekend flies by, and every Monday I can't wait for Friday. They said, I'm wasting my life away one week at a time. I thought, what a profound statement. But it's the statement of a person who's lost heart. There's nowhere I'm going. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. You know that that's something every one of us have, is every one of us is going to waste away. Did you see the pictures the other day? It's been a few months ago now. They had pictures of Arnold Schwarzenegger in a swimming suit that someone had taken. He was at the beach with his wife, and I thought, man, yeah, Arnold Schwarzenegger ain't Arnold Schwarzenegger anymore. He's not that glistening thing of steroid-induced muscles. He's an old guy that's getting flabby. We're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles. Now, if I were to write that statement, you would probably agree with it. I was talking with someone just this week, and they were talking about being hospitalized and having all this problem with pain in their back and when it started. And I said, I just turned 51, what was it, two, 3 days ago? I'm 51 years old, and in my living memory, I have never spent a night in a hospital. Don't know what I mean. That's what they said. They said, you know, I've reached the point, bang. They said, I've reached the point where I look forward to going to the hospital. They go there and they put these things in and you go, wee. Now, if I were to write our light and momentary troubles, you might say, yeah. But I want you to think about the person that wrote those words. The Apostle Paul wrote those words, our light and momentary troubles. He lists at the end of this book the things he went through, being stoned, being beaten with rods, being whipped with a Roman cat of nine tails, being shipwrecked and spending 36 hours in the ocean. And you know, for a long time, I thought about that from the standpoint of how painful it was to go through those experiences. But you know, I don't even think about that anymore. I think about the effect of those experiences. You know, when you're young and resilient, you think about the immediate pain. But the older you get, the more you live with the fruit of those stupid things you did when you were a kid. All of you who, like me, have broken bones know what it's like when the weather's changing because you start to feel the ache in the bones or the joints or the arthritis. I want you to think about the pain that Paul lived with day in and day out. The broken bones that hadn't healed right because he'd been stoned 3 times. Beaten with rods. When I was in seminary, I had to translate a passage of Greek for my Greek graduation, my Greek final exam. And the professor couldn't take any passages from the Bible because he was afraid if he took a passage from the Bible, we would have that passage memorized. And we'd start to translate it, figure out what it was, and just be able to zip through it and state it from memory. So he picked a letter written in the first century in Koine Greek, identical vocabulary to the Bible, describing the Apostle Paul. And we actually have a letter that appears to have been written by one Christian to another Christian to introduce the Apostle Paul. He was going to their town, I forget the town now, and, you know, it wasn't like the Christians could hang out at the outside of town with a sign like they do in the airports, you know, Apostle Paul. Usually Paul came into town with his hood up and somebody fast on his trail, and usually he left town running. And so they had to be discreet about meeting him. And so it gives a physical description of the Apostle Paul. It talks about how he's bow-legged, hunchback, how he doesn't walk well. No wonder. Look at his life. But he could say, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He can say, being beaten with rods, shipwrecked, stoned, been there, done that. It doesn't mean a thing in light of eternity because of the resurrection. Fourth of all, the resurrection is relevant because it destroys the fear of death. It gives eternal hope. It gives us the ability to deal with suffering. Fourth of all, it proves utterly that there will be a resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. I wanted to take this verse when I was in seminary and some of those liberal professors would get on their soapbox about this and that. I wanted to take that verse and rub it under their noses and say, you morons! 1 Corinthians 15:12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? The fact that he rose said there'll be a resurrection. There will be a resurrection. It's not maybe going to happen. There's not a chance. There's not, I hope we go to the light. He rose from the dead. There will be a resurrection. But not only a resurrection, as we read today in Acts, chapter 17. Paul goes on and says, Acts 17:31, not only will there be a resurrection, it says, but he says, for he has set a day, Acts 17:31, in which when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Not only will there be a resurrection, but the resurrection proves there will be a judgment. Everything will be set right. Do you ever get angry when you see the kind of injustice that just happens today? The things that go on that no one seems to care about? I don't know if it's just me or if you feel the same way, but sometimes I just get so angry when I see the things that people get away with. And I have to remember, I don't need to get angry. There's going to be a judgment where it all gets sorted out. But then I have to remember, but it's not just them that's going to be at that judgment. I'm going to be judged too. What about me? Boy, isn't it easy to be like David? Remember what David did when he heard about the guy that had taken the little lamb and killed it when he had a huge flock? He said, "Kill the man! Kill the man!" And Nathan said, "Hey, David, guess who I'm talking about? It's you, baby." We're going to face a judgment. Are you ready? We can be ready because of the resurrection. There's one more thing, and then we're done. It's not enough. It's not enough to believe in the reality of the resurrection. It's not enough to have the relevance of the resurrection. Because you can have both of those things and still utterly, utterly be lost. Notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a familiar passage, but I want to just bring it to light. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves." I tremble when I think of some of the kids that are being raised today, that they are going to be ruling this nation probably in my lifetime. I tremble at the kind of place we're going to live in when the kids today that just think that good and evil do not matter. It drives me nuts. "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient." We know the list. Verse 5, "having a form of godliness, but denying its power." And you know, it is possible to know the truth of the resurrection, but not know the power of the resurrection. It's possible to know the relevance of the resurrection, but not know the power of the resurrection. Paul said that's not enough. Look with me as we close at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And the true wonder of the resurrection is that it should change our lives today. Look with me at what it says, Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. Is that your goal? Is that your desire? I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. You cannot know the resurrection without sharing in Christ's sufferings. If we suffer, we will reign with Him. Becoming like Him in His death, so that somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you know the power of the resurrection? Has it changed your life today? Are you a different person because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If not, then knowing the facts of the resurrection or the reality of the resurrection or the relevance of the resurrection does no good. We need to know the power of the resurrection. Do you know that power today? Let's bow together. Lord, we face such danger of having a resurrection that we take for granted, that we do not have the wonder of the resurrection, that like Paul, we say, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Oh God, awaken us to the realities of what we believe. In Jesus' name, amen.